Luke 14. All right, Luke chapter 14, let's start reading with verse 16. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, once again, we come back to you, knowing that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Most of us in this room have the Holy Spirit living inside us, and we know that He makes intercession for us. And, Father, at the same time, we have the Scriptures before us. Father, we are well equipped this morning by these virtues to receive from You what You would have us have. Father, if there's somebody here this morning lost, pray You deal with their hearts about their need for salvation. Pray to instruct Christians as well here today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is one of the supper parables, if it's a parable. Perhaps we'll just call it a supper narrative. If you want to read something of the same type of story, you'd go to Matthew chapter 22. Now, there are some differences between the stories, Matthew 22 and Luke chapter 14. For instance, in Luke 14, there is no marriage. It's stated to be a marriage made for the son back in Matthew, and after the marriage, a supper. Okay? Well, we Baptists certainly like suppers. And when, if we're really spiritual Baptists, we not only connect it with supper, but we connect supper with the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we're in good ground here, I think. There's another very familiar element in this I'd like to mention to you. Notice there's an invitation. The invitation is to come to the supper. Now we connect, most of us that read the Bible, the supper with probably the marriage supper of the Lamb. We connect that with salvation, which is a good thing. You notice, furthermore, down in verse 17, sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. All things are now ready. Now, that's supposed to be good news. When I get the news that supper is ready, it usually doesn't take me very long to react to this matter. I've noticed some of you are the same way at picnics. In fact, when we say come and get it, everybody has to beat Chris off with a stick. But you know what to do. You know what to do when the supper is now ready. Sadly, very different if you apply this to spiritual things in our day. Because now all things are made ready. The Lord Jesus Christ's work is entirely done as far as our salvation is concerned. Yet the fact of the matter is, you go down and present that gospel that's able to make them wise unto salvation. In fact, that's able to the engrafted word, which is able to save their souls. And all so often, even though all things are ready, nobody's interested. Nobody comes to supper, right? So I got thinking about that. And you know, I've been reading some, studying some, because getting ready for Institute to start back up. I was trying to get the pilgrims from Europe to America, and then we'll end our church history study. But I got reading about the frontier stories of the first and second great awakenings and how Baptist and Methodist and sometimes Presbyterian preachers would go into these really out-of-the-way places with hardly anybody living in these little villages and stuff. And they'd wind up sometimes with 200 or 300 or 400 or 500 people coming out of the sticks to hear the Bible. Some of them coming just to see what the show was all about. They've heard this stuff about these wacky Jesus freaks coming and preaching this sky pilot stuff. And they'd come and get saved. It's remarkable what the Lord's done in the past in this very country with folks, with everything being ready, and apparently folks' hearts used to be more ready than our folks today. But with that said, you're also very familiar down in verse 18 with them beginning to make excuses. You're very familiar with the barrage of excuses that come your way when you're dealing with somebody about their soul, or for that matter, even about spiritual things. Sometimes Christians are altogether as hard to get to talk to about spiritual things today as lost people are. Well, notice they began to make excuses, but it's not just that. Notice, with one consent, they began to make excuse. Now, consent implies agreement. It implies permission even. I mean, a kid seeks his parents' consent to get $5 out of the parents' wallet to ride his bike down to DQ to get a blizzard. He seeks the parents' consent, okay? A guy finally wears down a girl until she consents to marry him. It's agreement. It's permission as such. I found out that there is money galore for me to have. I just got a note today by email from this lady that used to be the king of Nigeria's treasurer's husband or daughter or wife or whatever. And she said she's a Christian now and she's going to give me $5 million if I will only consent to give her my Social Security number and my banking information. So I'm going to go home this afternoon and by Monday we'll know whether I'm rich or not. All she wants is my consent. Amen. Well, you notice down in verse 18 that they all with one consent began to make excuse. So these folks heard there was this great supper and the supper's ready. So they had a meeting and consented and agreed together. They had a little congress, a little assembly, and came to one consent that they didn't want to go. I mean, they all knew that Mrs. Hezekiah made some of the awfulest squash casserole in the world. She made everybody take a portion of it and would come around and personally ask whether they liked it or not. And nobody wants to be put in that position. So, nobody wants to go, right? Okay, in that case, you give this excuse, you give this excuse, and I'll give this excuse, and none of us have to go. That's what happened. No, that's not consent. No, their consent was not because of a vote they took of getting together and deciding, oh no, we can't go partake of Mrs. Hezekiah's squash casserole. Their consent was spontaneous. They pretty much all naturally just came to this consensual excuse making. Visitation, straight preaching, dealing with sinners, there is now almost, how can you attest for the almost united front against the gospel, against the Bible, against the truth? Sometimes it's like you go into a neighborhood on a Saturday or down to the street on a Friday, and it's like the whole neighborhood has had a meeting just before we got there saying, okay, those guys are coming down at 11. We have to say this. We have to present a united front. It's almost weird how it happens. It's like they had a meeting, but it wasn't a meeting. They spontaneously came to this consent. So I want to talk about that for a little while. That means if that consent is spontaneous, that means that there are other forces in action somehow, some way. Because if we didn't agree together that I'm going to give this excuse, you're going to give that excuse, and you're going to give that excuse, then those excuses came spontaneously and without anybody having to plan them. If nobody had to plan them and the excuses are uniform against going to the Great Supper, And we read the marriage supper of the Lamb, and probably in salvation, then there's something at work behind the curtain, right? It's not as simple. I'm not suggesting a Calvinistic thing. I don't believe that God is one master puppeteer and the devil is the other master puppeteer. There are other elements that enter in. But the subject this morning is with one consent. And this is a study on unplanned and not necessarily intentional consent. These guys did not have a meeting and consent together and by agreement to make these excuses. It came naturally. So these are not necessarily intentional consent that they had together. And I'm going to divide this. I'm just going to give you some characteristics of bad consent and good consent. Okay, so with one consent, what influences do you expose yourself to? What influences do you succumb to in your lives? I want to look at that. So first of all, let me look at bad consent. Look first of all, if you will, in Luke 14. We've already preached about it a little bit. Notice in verse 18, Luke 14, 18, they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Okay, again, their bad consent were the excuses that they gave. Uniformly across the board, they made excuses why they could not go to the great supper. We read into that the marriage supper of the Lamb and salvation. Fair enough, right? Well, it's kind of funny, isn't it, talking about excuses. Nobody has to be trained to make excuses. Nobody has to go to a seminar. Everybody does it naturally. It's just kind of strange when you stop and think about it. You hear the same excuses over and over again. You hear the same excuses. You hear the same justifications. Very seldom do you hear a unique, that you haven't heard before, objection to why somebody won't get saved or why somebody won't get right, or for that matter, why a Christian is not interested in hearing the Bible. You very seldom hear anything like that. It's always the same justification. It's always the same objection, the same arguments, and so on. Like I said, there are times that you go out on Saturday or out on Friday or whenever you go out, and it's like they had a neighborhood briefing just before we got there. They're so united across the board in rejecting what we have to offer, right? So these guys are of one consent in making excuses. So, bad consent would be where I offer excuses just like somebody else. And my excuses really don't differ that much from anybody else's. I'm just making excuses why I can't go. That means that there's something happening behind the curtain, somehow, some way, where we're all on the same page, uniformly united against the gospel of Jesus Christ or against the Bible. That's kind of scary. Stop and think about that. I'm going to attribute that to two things. These guys were of one consent. They're like a flock of birds. You've seen the birds in the fall go through the sky, these huge movements and tunnels of birds where they're going all which way, but everything seems to be perfectly coordinated. How is it that sinners seem to do that too? First of all, there is the influence of just a man's fallen nature, the way a sinner is, okay? A man left to himself walks according to the lust of his flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, okay? It's his fallen nature, whether he's lost or saved, left to himself, without the Bible's influence or whatever. A man just has natural proclivities. He has natural inclinations. He tends to be funneled toward certain things. And I don't care who you are, if you're on the street and somebody's preaching the Bible, there's a part of you that goes, ew. And just turn. I've always marveled that we go down and you're passing out tracts for a little while. And all of a sudden then, and it's going fairly well, you know, one out of two or three people are taking tracts. As soon as, the moment someone begins to preach within 15 or 20 feet, You can't get another tract out until he quits preaching because they associate it. What is it about human nature that when it hears preaching against sin for salvation, that flock of birds automatically veers and goes through this, you know, gesticulation thing of getting out of there? What is that? First of all, that's the nature of a man. And I got news for you. If you're saved, you have the same old, lost nature, the old man still in you, that a lost guy has. The issue with you is that you also have a new nature as well. But if you yield to that old nature, man, you've got a problem, right? So first of all, the first influence with this thing where men can come of one consent in their excuse making, first of all, it's because of what's in them, just being sinners. Secondly, there's this. A man that's lost in Ephesians 2 is said to walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Some of those uniform, consensual, consistent excuses, the arguments that never change, the objections that always get raised, some of that is the flesh, but some of that is the devil. Okay? Some of that is the devil. And by the way, as far as a saved guy is concerned, the Bible says that if you yield yourselves servants to whomsoever you yield is who you'll obey. So if a man that's saved yields to the old nature, he'll serve that old nature instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's the reason that saved people have the same uniform, consensual excuses as lost people. Because you still have an old nature, right? But those excuses, that's bad consent. Okay? It's a little scary that, I mean, have you ever tried to get a group of people on the same page at one time? Even a group this size, if I said this morning, 5 minutes after the morning service, we're going to have a meeting for all the institute students, I promise you I'll have to go round up somebody. It's impossible to get everybody on one page. And yet, when it comes to excuses to not do right, excuses regarding the gospel, excuses regarding the things of God, it seems like it is really, really easy to get everybody on the same page. They all consent to make the same excuses. That's kind of scary. I just want to say, the devil can use lust and laziness and disobedience in a saved guy, just like he can use lust, laziness, and disobedience in a lost guy. These excuses here, one has to do with material. I purchased this land. I have to go do something with it. Or work. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to go try them. I have to work. Or romance. I just married a wife. I have to go comfort her. Which says something for you. But, I mean, the Lord can use materialism and work and romance as an excuse in a lost guy. Just like a saved guy, just like a lost guy. So first of all, bad consent. Excuses. Okay? Present this united front. But there was no meeting. There was no assembly. There was no vote taken. We didn't all come to an agreement that we were going to make excuses. It comes naturally to to human nature. And there are some spiritual influences as well. I want to show you something else. Look in Judges chapter 11. And Psalm 83, and Judges 11. Judges 11, and then go to Psalm 83. First of all, Judges 11, let's go down to verse 17. Children of Israel, been in the wilderness, been on the march. They're now making kind of a detour to enter the land across the Jordan. And notice down in verse 17 that when they needed to make that little swing to the east, verse 17, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereunto. In like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Here you have two kings, king of Edom, king of Moab, and neither of them would consent to allow Israel to even walk across their land. They offered to buy water. They promised they wouldn't do anything, steal anything, start a war, anything like that. We just want to walk across your land. No, no, no. Would not consent. That means they consented together that this would not happen. Both those guys. Now, did they have a teleconference call and say, I'm not going to let them walk through my land, or you don't want to let them walk through yours? No, they didn't do that. They had no teleconference calls. But they were of one, those two kings were of one consent that it would be a bad thing for Israel to walk across their land. Now, look in Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Psalm 83, 1, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, addressing God. For lo, thine enemies, God's enemies, make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. With one consent, they have consulted, they are confederate against thee. It says back in verse 2 that they are enemies, that they hate thee. I want to say with regard to that, that this consent that's bad is a consent for malevolence, hatred, and adversity. You know, ladies and gentlemen, anti-Semitism is one of the remarkable and enduring things in this world. Now, I just want to say it is one of the most amazing things you ever could observe in your lifetime. How is it that everybody, excepting Christians, us, I hope, how is it that all the nations of the earth would uniformly across the board consent to hate Israel? I went to Romania, it was 10 years ago now nearly, and I learned something in Romania. You get kind of preoccupied with our media here, and you think that we have a real race problem and that whites hate blacks and all this kind of stuff. You know what I learned in Romania? I learned that Romanians, even Romanian Christians, they hate gypsies. I mean, they hate gypsies. Now, I got a question for you. Do you hate gypsies? I have no strong feelings about gypsies at all. Right? So, okay, Romanians, for right or for wrong, hate gypsies in Romania. I have no feelings one way or another about gypsies. So how is it that folks that don't even live around Jews, how is it that in every country across the board, all countries have consented that the Jews should be smitten, knocked down, disenfranchised, and hated across the board? There's only one explanation that I know. That consent comes from something spiritual, something malevolent behind the curtains that no single man or country could explain. You cannot explain uniformly across the board why people in general hate Jews. That is obviously bad consent, but it doesn't stop there. Notice in chapter 83, verse 5, notice, they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Notice they also hate God Himself. verse 5, for they have consulted together with one consent, they're confederate against thee. Back in verse 2, they hate thee. They don't just hate Jews. They hate God. Did this group of people, these nations in Psalm 83, did they have a congress together? Did they assemble together, call a special meeting to the meeting for hatred of the Jews and God? Did they do that? Or did they come to this consent by some other method? How is it you can explain not being able to get everybody in this room on board to do one simple thing, go have an institute meeting 5 minutes after service is over? Have to come back in and drag somebody up. How is it that the entire world can be consensual in adversity against the Jews and against God? How is it that the Lord Jesus Christ could come to this earth and to His own people present Himself as the miracle worker and the Messiah, and those very people kill Him? Here is Paul, who was consenting to the death of one of the first Christians, Stephen. How is it that when we're talking about the things of God, this world increasingly day by day becomes more adamantly and more consensually together adverse to anything that even resembles something godly? How is it that we live in a world, and even in this country that was founded on the Bible, we live in this world now where this world is the enemy of your family? Right? I mean, how can it be this way? How does that work? How is it that some of our lost grandmothers and grandfathers uniformly across the board understood clearly that adultery was wrong? And today, your favorite movie star is an adulterer. And it's accepted. That sodomy a generation ago used to be completely abhorrent. And nowadays, more and more, it's openly accepted. How can that be? There's a consent involved. Whence comest this consent? It's not just the flesh. There's some stuff working behind the curtains. Amen? And this is bad consent. Excuses, malevolence, hatred. How about Psalm 50? Psalm 50. I'll move along. Psalm 50. With one consent, they made excuses. With one consent, they hated the Jews. They hated God. Generally across the board, they hate the Bible. They hate what Christians stand for, etc. Psalm 50. Go down to verse 17. Psalm 50, verse 17. Maybe we should read verse 16. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentedst with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. You guys consent with thieves. You consent with adulterers. What would lead a man to see a guy stealing, breaking in somebody's house and stealing the woman's jewelry or the guy's TV or whatever, or the guy's guns or whatever? What would lead a man that's watching this happen stand and say, well, I agree with this? It's kind of weird, right? But where did this start? It started back in verse 17. Thou castest my words behind thee. Brethren, when you quit listening to the Word of God, and God's words in particular, it's no holds barred. The restraints are gone. The hedges are gone. The boundaries are gone. The reason folks now openly accept adultery is because thou shalt not commit adultery has been tossed over their shoulders. The reason they can readily and easily accept now sodomy as a legitimate way of life is because they have tossed the verses over their shoulders that decry it. Look, folks, my point here is that somebody is not thinking right. They're of one consent with thieves. They're of one consent with adulterers. Why are they? It started with casting the words of God behind their back, right? Did they call a meeting and say, okay, we need to have a vote and agree whether we're going to consent with thieves or not? All for, say aye. All opposed, nay. Okay, ayes have it. We consent with. Nobody had a meeting. What they did do consensually is toss the Word of God behind their back. And now, as time increases, everything becomes okay. It's progressive. It's progressive. But rejection of God's Word. Bad consent. Really, really bad consent. I'd like you to note something. Now I'm going to go to good consent, okay? Don't want to just give you all negative this morning. Look in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 11. And I hold with some of these things with consent. You're not really aware that you're consenting with some. I bet you that there are people that are not aware that in supporting some of the things they support and ignoring what the Bible says about things, that they're openly consenting with sodomites, adulterers, and thieves, right? On the other hand, you can probably, there are actions that you take in this life, and you probably don't realize that if you do these things right, you're in consent with the Lord in a good way, and you're going to wind up blessed for it. Look, for instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11, and go down to verse 7. 1 Samuel 11, 7. Now, Saul wound up being a bad king, but at first Saul was a good king. He's just been installed in office. And about this time, up comes Nahash the Ammonite against Jabesh Gilead and says, I'm going to come to war against you. And they say, oh, don't do that. And he said, I tell you what, I won't war against you if you'll let me come into your town and put the right eyes out of every man. Well, Saul says, it's not going to happen on my watch. I'm the king. So down in verse 5, and behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? They told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those things. His anger was kindled greatly. He took a yoke of oxen, hewed them in pieces, sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel the prophet, so shall it be done unto his oxen. Then it says, and the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent, and they went and whooped up on Nahash the Ammonite, right? But it says in verse 7 that the fear of the Lord fell on the people and they came out with one consent. They came out with one consent. They didn't have a meeting. They didn't have a powwow and say, well, should we go with Saul or not? All for it, say aye. All opposed, nay. Okay, the ayes have it. We've consented. We've agreed. We'll sign a contract. We've had a Congress and an assembly. We have made a decision. We'll go. That's not what happened. What happened is that they all individually feared God and then with one consent out of that fear moved and came together. Can you see what I'm saying? Ladies and gentlemen, the fear of the Lord is good consent. I don't know why you got saved. I got saved in part because Jesus loved me and sacrificed for me, but I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I got saved because I was scared. I said scared God would judge me and send me to hell. Sometimes when I'm weak, I do right anyway because I'm scared God will judge me if I don't do right. It's not the noblest motive in the world, but it does pretty good till something more noble comes along. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do right because you love God more than anything else in life, and you know that God loves you more than anything else in life, and therefore you're motivated by this extraordinary, constraining love. That's a wonderful motive. Sometimes my ground isn't that high. And sometimes I do right when I don't feel like doing right just because I'm scared of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it says here that the fear of the Lord fell on these people that came together with one consent. I want to say that there's a lot of talk these days about unity and Christians and what a wonderful thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so we're unified around our music program. Or we're unified around the youth program. Or we're unified around our outreach to the community with our bingo parlor or whatever. Ladies and gentlemen, they achieved a unity here that no Methodist, Presbyterian, or Southern Baptist knows anything about. They achieved a unity because they feared God. That's good consent. Good consent comes out of fearing God. Loving God, yes, but till love comes along, fear God. Honor the King. With fear and trembling, fear God. Right? How about this? Look in Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah, not Zechariah. Zephaniah chapter 3, I'm giving you some things right now. Good consent. Bad consent? Excuses. People, without consulting with one another, uniformly make the same excuses across the board. How does this happen? Bad consent. The nations across the world hate Israel. Hate the Jews. And expanded, hate God, hate the Bible. Sometimes hate Christians. We're the great Satan in America. Us Christian Americans. We're the great Satan to Muslims. How does this exist in a 21st century with computers and iPods and Facebook and Twitter and all this kind of... How can this exist? It doesn't make any sense. But it's bad consent. Reject the Word. There are things that happen when you reject the Word. Your morals down spiral and you consent with thieves and adulterers. You become consensual with sodomites and reprobates. Okay? It's bad consent. Now, good consent, the fear of the Lord. How about this? Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. Go down to verse 8. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation. For the National Council of Churches that are so ecumenical, that are trying to gather everybody together, God's trying to gather everybody together too. However, it's for a different purpose. He's gathering the nations coming a day soon to gather them and pour out His wrath upon them in Armageddon. That's what it says. Verse 8. Even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. It's the second coming of Christ. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Now, there's a prophetic element to this, plainly, with another pure language coming. So these folks can call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one consent. I will say this. A pure language brings good consent. You see that. I mean, notice that this consent of these people doesn't come because they had a meeting, had a congress, had an assembly, agreed together and all this kind of stuff. Nobody voted on anything. What happened is, there was a pure language that God spoke to the people in, and out of that pure language came one consent. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't propose that we have a stunning revival brewing in America, because I don't believe that people love the Word of God enough. Okay? But in isolation, I believe that we have something that Presbyterians and Methodists and Southern Baptists know nothing about. I believe that we have unity. And it's been given us because we have a pure language. And we all believe the language of this book. God speaks to us in the same words, each one of us. It's a remarkable thing. It's one consent. It's a pure language. Right? Notice something else. Look in Romans 7. Romans 7. Good consent. How can we consent together spiritually if our Bibles all read differently? How can we agree on fornication if the word fornication is not even in the new versions? There's 6 dozen examples like that. A pure language. We have one consent. We have a unity and an action that modern ecumenicists don't even know anything about. But this is a different subject. Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. And go over to verse. Now it would help if I'm in Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. This is Paul. Now, you struggle, if you're saved and you know what you're supposed to be doing, then you struggle with the old man, right? You struggle with the flesh. How many struggle with the flesh? Some of you seem a little hesitant. But, I mean, you struggle with the old man and you get so fed up with the old man. And is just always there. He's just always pulling at you, sucking you down. It's like walking through quicksand, you know. And it's frustrating. Is it not? Yes, it is. Okay, that in that light. For that which I do, Paul the Apostle, that which I do, I allow not. I mean, I do stuff that's against my own rules, says Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Right? For what I would, that do I not. What I want to do, I don't do. Ever had one of those? You're going to get up in the morning and pray with fervency and zeal. And in the morning, lay down on that floor and you're asleep in 2 minutes. That which I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Ever have one of those safe self-hatred moments? You repented of this thing sometime back. Promised God you'd never do it again. And you did it. Dad, did you ever feel like cracking your head on a 2x4 yourself? Verse 16, if then, man, it's frustrating, isn't it? Just, you're lazy. You're dirty-minded. You're pitiful. You're weak. You're stupid. And you know better. And you do it anyway. Disgusting. It's disgusting. Rousing him in. It's disgusting. It is disgusting. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, you know what? You're frustrated by this battle you're always fighting with this flesh. Anytime you try to pray, how many here wrestle with yourselves about whether you will go to visitation or street preaching? Even if you go anyway. I don't want to go today. I don't want to deal with those people. I don't want to go. Then you go anyway, but there's still the battle that's always fought. Even when you do right, it's frustrating. Well, and then to make it worse, sometimes you fail. You can say this. This is a positive thing about it. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. There's a good kind of consent. If you're in this battle and you're frustrated, whatever else comes of that battle, you need some victories. That's true. And when you fail, you know the Lord will forgive you and you'll get to try again if you keep laboring, right? But is it not a comfort that in doing so, you consent unto the law? Who gave the law? God. What is the law? It's God's words. When you fail, does it not comfort you that in doing wrong even, you at least consent in that? It says in verse 16, unto the law that it is good. God is glorified in that respect by your failure. Now, don't take that too far. But when you don't pray well, you know what you just consented to? That I need the law over me because I am broken and I need to be fixed real bad. And in so doing, you consent unto the law that it is good. So, when you quit fighting the battle, when you quit trying to pray because you're so frustrated trying to pray well that you don't pray at all, you need to change that and go back to trying to pray. Even when you don't pray well, even when you fail, you at least consent unto the law that it is good. That's good consent. Stay in the fight, even when you fail. How about this? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Struggle with the flesh. That's consent. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I know it's going on and on and on. Only 6 or 8 more points. So just hang in there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Some of you are going to like this one. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. So, it's the Lord's will to break all the social bonds of bond service and servants and masters. Right? No? Because the Bible says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Now, across Christianity, it's understood that all forms of bond service are absolutely despicable and abominable before God. Do not misunderstand me. I'm not trying to go back to pre-1865. I don't want to own anybody, and I don't want anybody to own me. But the Bible says a servant is to be subject to his master. Now, you know what that is? That is just very hard to swallow, isn't it? It's just really hard for a 2013 man or woman to swallow this very difficult admonition from the Word of God. I want to say, if you go in and read verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words. That verse says, well, that sequence of verses says, having stated this plain truth about masters and servants, I'm not trying to go back to 1865 or earlier, but having stated that truth, if any man teaches otherwise and consents not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has a major problem. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know what you're going to be faced with? And you're probably not going to be faced with this in this country. I'm glad for that. Please don't misunderstand. I don't know if we're ever going to have to deal with masters and slaves again. I hope not. That's fine by me. But I can guarantee you this. There are going to be truths in that Bible that will be perpetually and increasingly unpopular in this world. And the fact of the matter is that submission to unpopular truths is the right kind of consent. Because you're consenting with God, you're in agreement with what God revealed, even the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not make any statements that eradicated the master and servant relationship. I'm not sad that we don't have slaves anymore. I don't want one. I don't want to be one. And I'm happy with the post-1865 scenario in America as far as that goes. And maybe you'll never have to deal with this again, but there are plenty of other unpopular truths. And I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. You need to consent with God regardless of what the truth is. They were of one consent. And some of that one consent was bad stuff. Malevolence and hatred. Excuses. Some consent is good. And this is one of them. Increasingly, we're going to be faced with truths that people hate. You should still consent with God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you this morning. We've probably not covered every single thing we could have, but I pray, Lord, that you'd give us a mindset here that affects these things we've talked about in a very real way. On the one hand, Lord, with excuses and malevolence and hatred, with somebody hating God and the things of God, there is a demonic influence involved. On the other hand, just as we covered, for the Christian, consenting with God and according to the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ, our consent with Thee flows in the same riverbed as the work of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we have to believe that that consent is moderated by the Holy Spirit and not devil spirits and demon spirits. Father, we notice here that folks on these pages that we just read this morning get on the same page somehow. They all agree and consent together to do something wrong. Father, may you help us by the Word of God and by listening to God's voice, consent together to do that which is right and pleasing in Thy sight. Father, I pray you help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 394. 394. Give you an invitation this morning. The Lord spoke to your heart. I hope you'll come. If you're not saved, I hope you'll see through this at least that Jesus Christ paid the price for you. And all things are made ready. Okay? It's all been done. There's nothing for you to do but receive a gift. That's where it's left. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But as for the rest of us that are saved and laboring in this world, folks, may we all labor to consent with God and not with the rest of this world. They're all on one page, and by the grace of God, we should be on another. Right? Number 394. opportunity in the quiet of your heart to sort a few things out. Maybe you should come if the Lord so leads. It's remarkable how the mind works. It's remarkable how men's minds work together. And sometimes just how men and women appear almost like a flock of birds or a herd of cattle or a bunch of lemmings going down and jumping off into the water. It's really amazing sometimes how easily folks seem to be manipulated after something evil. On the other hand, how hard it is to get even saints, even Christians, on the same page. Especially given when the pages are written for us with the message always reading the same. May we all hear consent. Be in one consent with the Holy Spirit as revealed in the Word of God. That's what all this is about. Let's look this way. We'll sing the second stanza. Prayer meeting if you want to come. Again, you're welcome to come if you're not a member here, as long as you're saved and know what communion means, which we'll explain some. So there's that. Don't forget, if you're interested in funeral home arrangements and where that's all at and all that, there's some paper back on the back table there for you. Let's be dismissed in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. Thank you for an opportunity to break the bonds of consent with this world and with the devil, have an opportunity to be of one mind and heart, not just with one another here, but in mind and heart with thee. We believe that we have the mind of Christ in our Bibles. Father, help us to aspire to that. We're grateful for your goodness to us. May you bless the afternoon today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all tonight.